Oh, my word. It's pretty exciting, isn't it, kids? Man. And you know, we love Christmas around here. I think probably most of us love Christmas. I know at least we like the things of Christmas. And so I don't know if there's any better night to be in a place like this with a whole bunch of people than Christmas Eve. So we're excited you're here. My name's Kurt again, if we haven't had a chance to meet. And whether you're here for the first time or you've been here many times, welcome back. It's great to have you here this evening. And just out of curiosity, anybody traveling over the next few days? All right, awesome. Anybody fans of Christmas Vacation, the movie? Like, you just haven't got enough of Clark and Ellen and the whole gang and already, yeah. All right, well, we're not going to show you another scene from it, but they have a public service announcement for you if you're traveling, and you may have seen this. If not, here it is. It says, Cousin Eddie says, the Twitter's full. Put down the phone. And so, if you're traveling, the Twitter is full, all right? Now, that is funny. I don't care who you are. Now, I know we have kids in the room, so dads, you might get a question later, like, Dad, what's it mean the Twitter's full? and your dad will explain that to you, kids, later in life, all right? And if that makes zero sense to you tonight, there's no way I can explain this to you right here tonight. And so you're going to have to watch the movie, Christmas Vacation. It will become very clear as you get into the movie. So we love, you know, Christmas. We love these things, the movies, the sights, the sounds, the carols, all of it. There's something about this season that just signifies that there's something different about this whole month we've been going through. It's different than any other holiday, any other time of year. And I know for a lot of us here tonight, maybe you're here tonight because it's Christmas and you came into town to see, you know, mom or a friend or some family, and you didn't know they went to church, and you got here and they're like, hey, we're going to church tonight. And you're like, I didn't prepare to go to church. And so this is maybe isn't your deal. Like, you're not real comfortable in settings like this. And so, and I get it. I mean, it may not be that you don't, like, not, it's not like you don't believe in God. It's just that you sometimes we're like, well, it's just that I don't know. My life right now, I don't know that Christmas really applies to me. I don't know that God would really turn his head toward me. I mean, if you could just, like, knew, like, some of the things that I did last week or last month or that spring break trip earlier this year or that business trip last week or whatever, or if these church people just knew what was going on in my life, or if God, I mean, God certainly, you know, knows everything going on, and I'm sure God is up there judging me, heaven forbid, that, you know, based on my performance or the lack thereof. And so if you're feeling a little out of place tonight, I want to share a list with you, and this hopefully will kind of, like, level the playing field for us tonight, all right, and make you a little more comfortable. And at the end of this list, if you're still not comfortable, you can just shout out any adjective that you want to add to my list, all right, and you will add it if you don't feel like you made the list. And now, it might ruin your Christmas and your whole family that's with you and draw undue attention to you if you choose to do that, but you can do it, all right. So here's the list. What do you call a bunch of lying, cheating, greedy, covetous, lustful, porn-watching, racist, you know, tax dodging, jealous, judgmental, angry, low-lying, slanderous people who eat too much, drink too much, worry too much, smoke too much, and self-medicate too much, but they believe that Jesus is the light of the world and they need a little more light in their life. Did I miss anybody? Anybody that didn't make that list right there? You know what we call that here? We call that the church. That's Crosspoint. That's who we are right here. In fact, if you showed up tonight and you thought you were going to be around a bunch of holy people, like, we'd probably just burst your bubble. Like, we may have even ruined Christmas for you. But if you showed up tonight and you're like, man, this isn't my gig, church isn't my thing, and in fact, my friends, man, this is like the last place they would expect to see me on Christmas Eve, and perhaps you even made the list up there, like all of us did, myself included, I get it. I get it. It may be totally logical to think that God's evaluating you, and that if God's a holy God, that he's certainly, you know, kind of judging you based on your performance or the lack thereof. I mean, it's natural for us to think that way, and it makes perfect sense for God to respond that way until you read the Christmas story. See, the church, this community right here is just a bunch of imperfect people, and we certainly don't agree on everything, and we certainly don't have it all together, but there are two things that we do agree on, and one is that we believe that God sent his son into the world to forgive us of our sin and to help us get beyond ourselves, and the second thing, we believe that God, when he sent his son into the world to extend this thing called grace to us, that it wasn't just for us, that he wants us to actually share that with as many people as possible. So you might have the same experience we've had. And so if you got invited here tonight by somebody, listen, it wasn't like some project. They just cared enough to say, hey, I think you might want to experience some of the same things I've experienced because, man, this is a really powerful stuff in my life. And so, you know, this is why Christmas is such a big deal, not only to us here at Crosspoint and churches all over the community, but to the world, because we believe Christmas is for everyone. And it doesn't matter how long you've been gone or how far away you've been, or, you know, Jesus just invites us to follow him And it's an invitation that's for every single one of us. And what's cool about tonight is tonight, all over the globe, you know, millions and millions of women, you know, children, men are going to be gathering just like this. Sometimes in public, like we are right now, sometimes in private. And they're gathering just like we are because we all believe that there was a Jewish baby, one Jewish baby that was born that we believe to be the Savior of the world. And so tonight, we're going to take a look at this story. And you know the story. You're probably familiar with the story. You may have been in the story. I'm going to read a couple excerpts from the story, and we're going to focus on a couple key words. And then I'm just going to read the entire story in its entirety because it's almost like it can stand for itself. All right, so this is Luke chapter 2, verse 8, is where we'll pick up. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" Do not be afraid. Now, whenever I talk about angels, if you've been around here before, you know, or for any time at all, you know that when we talk about angels, it's hard to not talk about being afraid. Because every time an angel shows up, you know, what's the first thing they say? Like, "Whoa, don't be afraid. Don't wet yourself. Don't mess your drawers. Like, don't be afraid." Because that's what people do when angels show up. Why is that? Why is that always the first thing the angel says? You ever wonder that? I mean, is it because the person is having such a transcendent experience with some entity that they've never seen before? Possibly. Is it that, you know, an angel is not the way you and I think that they would look? I mean, you know, and so it surprises them, and they said, "Fear not." You know, I mean, because angels are not like little white babies with rosy cheeks and, you know, Cupid, you know, like bow and arrow with suction cup arrows making people fall in love. Like, that's not angels. Angels are like, they're like cosmic warriors. Angels are like God's Navy SEALs, all right? Like, do they have spiritual M16s? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. All I know is, you know, that they're warriors because there's a cosmic battle going on in the cosmos. And because of this, see, here's the thing. It's not by accident that you and I, so many times in our life, we sense a lack of peace in our life. That's not by accident. It's not by accident that you and I feel a lack of connection with the transcendent. It's not by accident that you and I, you know, at times just feel like slap worn out, like weary. It's not by accident at all. It's not by accident that you and I, even though we know the right thing to do, we know the thing we want to do, we end up doing something totally opposite. And we're like, "Why did I do that? Because this is what I wanted to do." But we don't do it even though we wanted to do it. Why is it? It's not by accident. It's because, you know, Luke says, hey, there's this cosmic battle going on. There's actually angels fighting in the heavenlies for you and I. And Luke, he's just telling us about this. This is Luke, the guy writing this. He's one of the authorized biographers of Jesus' life. And Luke, if you're not familiar with Luke, he was not just an ordinary guy. He was a medical doctor. And I don't know how your doctor is, but I mean, my doctor takes like meticulous notes. I mean, he's very meticulous and detailed in the notes that he takes. In fact, Luke, when he set out to record exactly what took place, he actually tells us in the beginning of Luke, Luke chapter 1, he says, "Here's why I wrote this." He says, "I wrote this because I wanted to leave a detailed account for everyone who comes behind me so they could know exactly what took place right here in our midst on that first Christmas." And so Luke, he says, when angels show up, people go, "Whoa," they go, "Whoa, don't be afraid, don't be afraid." I don't know if it's something, is there something about the angelic warrior and all the armaments that freak people out? I don't know. It's just that whenever angels show up, you know, people get freaked out. Or maybe it's because people like you and me, I mean, sinful people, you know, frail, sinful people like you and I, when we come into an encounter with the transcendent, we feel like, "Oh my gosh, like I'm disqualified for that. Like, man, that I'm totally not deserving of an encounter with the heavenly." And then it causes us just to back up a bit, get freaked out. See, this "fear not" language that the angel says to the shepherds, I think, you know, it wasn't just for them in the first century. I think it's for us tonight on this Christmas Eve, 2018. I mean, I think God would say to you and I tonight, you know, if you have any level of stress in your life, if you have any level of, you know, a sense of like, I have concern about how things may play out in the future, and I'm not sure how they're going to go, or if you have any level of concern that you might be abandoned, or if you have any level of concern that God may not be able to reclaim your life or reclaim your marriage, or you just totally blew and there's just absolutely no way God could ever turn his head back toward me or accept me or put me on a new path, I think God would say to you tonight, "Fear not, fear not." Now, I mean, there's a lot of things we get fearful about going into Christmas, a lot of fear and trepidation, sometimes consternation. Some of us may have that right now. And to some degree, it might be because you like have to go to Aunt Gertrude's house again tomorrow or something, right? And like you just say, like, Aunt Gertrude freaks you out, and you're just, I'm in fear over that. Anybody have like an Aunt Gertrude, like that annoying relative, like nobody, and hopefully they're not sitting next to you if you're raising your head. Anybody? Who has one? Well, that's interesting. Okay, here's the thing. Look around, the people who raised their hand. Guess what? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, guess what? You are the annoying relative because every family has one. And so if you can't name it, guess what? You're it. And so you need to up your Christmas game tomorrow, okay? Don't be that annoying relative. So whether you're going to Aunt Gertrude or whoever's house and they just kind of freak you out and you're all afraid or fearful over that or whatever it is, whatever, you know, you are just feeling a little down on or you're feeling stressed over, or you're feeling anxiety over, or you feel that might disqualify you from Christmas. I mean, the angel says, look at what he says next. He says, hey, I bring you good news. Good news that's going to cause great joy for who? All the people. Not just for the good people, but for everybody. Not just for the church people, but for everybody. I mean, the fact that it says all the people means this isn't good news just for the good people. This isn't good news just for the church people. This isn't good news even for Jewish people or for the moral, you know, moralism people. And I mean, this has nothing to do with what you and I have done. I mean, this is good news for everybody. I mean, it's like an all skate. Remember the seventh grade? Everybody on the floor. It's God saying, hey, this is good news for everybody. It's not contingent on or in response to any good thing or bad thing you and I have done. Get this, it's actually in spite of what you and I have done. I mean, the angel comes, he says, man, I'm bringing you good news, and it's for everybody. Nobody's excluded from this. I think this is one of the reasons that, you know, we love Christmas songs, especially when they're done after Thanksgiving. You know what I'm saying? Like some of you, you like to like watch Christmas, listen to Christmas like on Halloween, right? Not me, some of my kids do. I like my cider at Halloween. I like my turkey at Thanksgiving. And I like to get my Christmas on with Christmas songs the day after Thanksgiving, the way God intended it to be. And so, you know, it's just kind of the way it is. Now, it's interesting because some of us, we have this weird affinity with Christmas songs. Check out this 2011 Consumer Reports poll that CNN reported recently. They said almost 25% of Americans found Christmas music as one of the most stress-inducing aspects of the holiday season, ranked just behind, you know it, Aunt Gertrude, seeing certain relatives. I mean, who would have thought that? Why do you think that Christmas music would be stress-inducing for so many people? I don't know why. I mean, because Christmas music is like pretty darn positive, right? I mean, it's pretty inspiring, and so much so, some of you like to listen, you know, starting at Halloween, which I certainly understand why, because it does. It starts to bring a sense of encouragement to you. I mean, the only thing I can figure out of why people feel like it's so stress-inducing is maybe because it's so uplifting, or maybe because it's so happy, or maybe because it's so idealistic, and maybe, it reminds us that our lives aren't all that idealistic. I mean, maybe it reminds us that we've lost something. Maybe it reminds us of the pains of our brokenness, because Christmas is really a reminder that comes every year to remind us of our need for a Savior. In fact, Luke talks about this. He goes on. He puts us in like a whole category by itself. Here it is. He says, today, in the town of David, and here it is, he says, a Savior. Not a spiritual advisor or like a soothsayer that'll, you know, say, hey, everything's going to be good in the future. He says, no, a Savior. Not like, you know, just a little extra to strap on or, you know, somebody who'll just, you know, help clarify. But he says, no, you need way more than that. You need a Savior. He says, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And I tell you something, if you want something more, you're going to have to believe that there's something more. I mean, you have to believe that maybe there's something beyond what you can do for yourself. And see, but if you can't believe that there's something more, then all you're going to be left with is what you can see, which is, you know, come January is going to be credit card bills and, you know, kind of annoying people in your family at times and a lot of brokenness and, you know, no hope that tomorrow can actually be better than today. I mean, God's saying right here, he said, hey, I have something that's more. It has nothing to do with earning. It has nothing to do with purchasing. It has nothing to do with performing your way into something. He says, there's none of that anymore. He's like, I'm sending you a Savior. A Savior for this mess and whatever this thing is. It's causing anxiety and stress in your life. I'm sending you a Savior. And what you do has nothing to do with it. He says, I'm doing it all. And we get this intellectually, right? We can get this like in our minds, but I tell you what, that the sooner this moves from our heads to our hearts, I mean, the sooner we begin to connect that God wants you to come through Christ the Savior to Him, that you and I could start relating to God through a Savior, it will transform your perspective on God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of the world. See, Christmas is a time when God broke into our world, into our side of the frame, to show us exactly what He was like. Christmas is a time when God broke into our side of the time to bring a light into our darkness. Christmas is a time when God, you know, said, hey, I'm going to show up just so you know that, hey, I'm here, I care, I'm actually a personal God. Christmas is a time when God broke into our side of the plane to say, I'm going to create a new way, a new platform through which you can relate to me as a Savior. And so this is Luke's recording in Luke chapter 2 of the first Christmas. I'm going to read it for you of what took place on that silent, still night. In those days when God decided it was time, Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went into their own town to register, and so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David. Why? Because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her son, her firstborn. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because, as we know, there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, because in fact, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed. All who heard it were amazed. They were amazed at what the shepherds told them. All who heard it were amazed. It was amazing. And it's still amazing today, 2,000 years later, as we sit at the end of this season, in this room, celebrating with people all over the world, millions and millions of men, women, and children in over 2,000 languages, thousands of dialects, across hundreds of countries. Some will be celebrating in private. Some will be celebrating in public, as we are tonight. Some will be celebrating in secret for fear of their life. But the thing that they're celebrating is the birth of this one Jewish baby who we believe to be the Savior of the world. And tonight, we're joining with these millions of people across the globe to celebrate the Savior who never promised to keep us from our sin, but promised to save us from and forgive us of our sin, to show us that, hey, there's something more, to show us that, hey, I care. A Savior who came to make clear that God had created a new way, a new platform, a new pathway through which we could know Him. In fact, Jesus said, hey, everyone can come through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, it's not an exclusionary path. He says, this is actually a pathway for everyone. Everyone has the opportunity to know God simply by coming through me as a Savior. And it doesn't matter how long you've been gone or how far you've been away or how much failure you've had or how much sin you may have accrued. In spite of your past, in spite of your failure, in spite of your sin, He says, I'm sending you a Savior. For you see, this is a season where we're reminded that God rushed forward. We didn't have to figure out what God was like anymore. He came in the form of flesh and love to our side of reality. And He showed us what He's like. But he also showed us that we don't have to negotiate our past any longer. We don't have to negotiate our sin. There's no performing, there's no earning, there's no bartering. He says, I'm sending you a Savior, and it's for your sin, it's for my sin. It's good news that your sin can be forgiven and you can be reconciled to God. And this can happen for all who are willing to receive it. For unto us has been born a son. For unto us has been born a Savior. The kind of Savior that brings a peace so that when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, you can know that while everything is not well in the world around us, that things can be made right between you and between God. All because he sent us a Savior. And so I want to invite you to pray with me. And we're going to invite this Savior into our lives, maybe for the first time, maybe just reaffirming that, or maybe for some of us, we've been away a while and we just want to reinvite that into our lives this evening. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for this season. We thank you for these moments to reflect, and we thank you for Dr. Luke, for Luke, this doctor who meticulously explained and shared with us everything that took place back in that first century. So we can know that this isn't some fairy tale story, that this actually was an event that took place that changed everything. Christmas is about you drawing near to those of us who have drawn away and those of us who have been drawn away by sin. And in spite of where we've been, in spite of what we've done, in spite of our sin, that for all of us who choose to receive your grace and your forgiveness, Jesus, the fullness of who you are, that we can know you as our Heavenly Father. And so, Father, for any of us that want to receive you right now, we can just simply say yes in the quietness of our hearts. Yes, Jesus, I want to know your grace. I want to know your peace. I want to know you as my Savior. Would you just fill my life with your Spirit and my heart with your fullness and remove all the sin I've accrued, and your grace covers that. And just know that in that moment, right now, there's a spiritual transformation taking place. And God, I just pray that you would give those of us who are saying yes to you for the first time or for the 10th time or just reaffirming, God, you would give us your Spirit to guide us and to help us know how to follow you. And Father, for all of us who have received you, we just want to thank you that we can lay our heads on our pillows tonight and we can breathe a sigh of relief knowing things are good between you and between us. Again, not because of what we've done, not because of how good we've been or how bad we've been, but simply because of what you did for us through Jesus. And so thank you for hearing and responding to our prayers this evening and for making yourself available to all who choose to receive him. Amen. Amen. This is Christmas. I mean, this is Christmas. For unto you, for unto us, a child is born. You know, one of the most beloved songs of Christmas is a carol that was written back in the mid-1800s, and it was written by two of the most unlikely of figures. In fact, there was a parish priest in this little French town, and he asked a French merchant and poet, a guy by the name of Placide Capot, to write a poem to Luke chapter 2. And so Placide Capot began to write this poem. What's fascinating about him, and maybe, perhaps, it's why I love this song, it's one of my favorite Christmas songs, is that Capot, not only was he not a Christian, but he was a bit of a hellraiser. He didn't go to church. He didn't know Jesus. He really wasn't into the church scene. Perhaps he was very similar to some of us, you know, when we walked in here tonight. And yet he writes this poem to Luke chapter 2, and there's a gravity to it. It just grips you. I mean, you sing these words, and they just sink into the depths of your soul. And in fact, he loved it so much that he invited one of his composer friends to put music to it. And so together, they put this poem to music, and then they called it the song we know as O Holy Night. And this song was so popular that it began to make a run through the Catholic Church in Europe, and churches gravitated to it. People loved the song, and it was played over and over until a few years later, people began to realize who wrote this song, and they're like, we can't sing this song. These are hellraisers who wrote this song. We can't do this in the church. But it was too late because people loved the song. And it's fascinating to me because, see, we sometimes think that the story of Christmas is unattainable to us. But here's two men who wrote a poem to a song, and maybe the reason it's so gripping is because it meant so much to them. And I think they got it right. In fact, you take a look at a few of the lyrics. They say, long lay the world in sin and error pining, as if they knew and were willing to say, I know what sin is like. I know what it means to be broken. And then this next phrase, until he appeared. And then this next phrase right here, you've probably sung this thousands of times, but my prayer tonight is that this will sink into the depth of your soul tonight. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. See, there's a worth that comes that we feel when we come into an encounter with the transcendent, with the Savior. And I just pray that you would feel that tonight. And so we're going to sing this song, and we're going to light some candles. In fact, I invite you to grab your candle, and you can go ahead and pull those out. Go ahead and stand with me. We've got our team coming to share the light across this room. And as you receive the light this evening, and as you share it with the person next to you, may you be reminded that there's a Savior who came. This is Christmas. A Savior who came to bring light to the darkness. A Savior who came to show us that he cares. A Savior that came to show us that there's a pathway that we can relate to God, and it's through Christ the Savior. And so let's sing this beloved hymn together.